Okay, ladies, go ahead and find a seat. We're going to get started, and I'm going to invite Shelby to come on up. We're going to do our Q&A time here. Shelby, do you have a preference of side here? Okay. Oh, this is exciting.
This is really lovely.
This is exciting. You ladies are the ones that stuck it out all the way through, so thank you for staying and being the troopers here. So this is fun. It's a little hard sometimes to not know what's ahead, you know, with Q&A, because sometimes it's like, stump the pastor, stump the women's leader here, you know. We don't want it to be that way. We want it to be comfortable. So there were quite a few questions that were submitted, and because of that, we don't have time for all of them, but we also want to encourage you, if there's a question that's on your heart and you just really would like to get answers, first of all, if you're at our church, there's women's ministry leaders here, there's Robin, there's our pastors and elders, and feel free to stop and ask them those kind of questions, because there's lots of people who can answer those for you. And if you're looking, you know, for wise women, I know there's plenty around here that we can ask those questions too. So I want to remind you that. Yes, and then, of course, I want to just mention, because you just talked about spiritual gifts, get involved. And that's a great way to find out those kind of answers too. So. Okay, so we kind of had to weed through some of the questions because there is quite a few, and some of these we're just going to touch lightly, and then some of them will take a little more time. So the first one is just to give a little bit more of a explanation of what egalitarianism is, because we talked a lot about complementarianism.
Yeah.
But just a quick clarification. You did a great job on that, and we don't want to go too long. So.
Yeah, sure. Okay, so if you hold to the egalitarian view, all that we're really saying here is that you believe that functions and roles of husbands and wives and just women in the church, that it's all equal. So in other words, like, I have a friend who holds the egalitarian view. She loves Jesus, but she's also an ordained pastor. And so really where they land, and this is why it's so important to know the scriptures, is they use things out of context, like Galatians 3:28, okay, which is clearly talking about people in Christ. It's a salvation, a salvific verse, but they would just say that the roles and functions in the way that I taught it was the result of the fall, or that that's part of the fallenness. It's not something that was designed by God pre-fall. So they would just be more in terms of that. It's not, and you know, and then you got to hear what I got to teach, but. Yeah. Trying to think if there's anything to add to that, but you can look it up too. They're pretty clear about their position. You know, and just in all fairness, it's not like these people aren't believers. They just approach the scriptures with a certain agenda. That's the problem. They don't approach the scripture with like a literal grammatical historical hermeneutic. They come with just a sort of a feministic view, and that's really dangerous. But that's kind of where they're going with it.
Great.
Yeah.
Thank you. Yeah, that's
hopefully
succinct. That clarified.
It's not everything, but
that's right. Okay, so the next question, and this can probably relate to many of you young mothers out there. As a mother of young children, I see the calling of training and discipling my children a great privilege. However, I still wrestle with the feeling that I should be doing more. So that's a question that I think a lot of ladies struggle with, and how to balance, basically, you're raising your children at the same time you feel like you're not using your spiritual gifts, or how you're not, balancing your home and ministry. So just touch upon a few things.
Just kind of thinking in my own life, I think that is your primary ministry. You're just in a season right now, and so your focus really ought to be on those little kiddos. That is discipling, and God values that. Sometimes a lot of those inklings, those feelings can just be like a self-imposed guilt, kind of. But what I would do is I would just have a conversation with my husband about that. I do, even to this day, you know, how much can I handle outside of the responsibilities of being home? I ask him all the time, you know, I just got asked to do another counseling thing or another teaching thing. What do you think? Is that something that I can handle? Because, you know, sometimes as women, we just say yes to everything or whatever. Or we say no to everything. And so he's kind of my sounding board. And so I think that's a good step, is to think through, can you really handle it? And a lot of times husbands are just really great with thinking through that. But your first priority is to your husband and to your children. And But don't allow that to maybe sway you from making time to disciple if an opportunity is there, because we can also use that as an excuse. Mm-hmm. But I think you could also probably talk to one of the older women in your church, like a Titus 2 woman. Maybe it's your mom, perhaps, and just kind of get their feedback on that as well. But you don't want to overdo it. We've all been there, done that, and don't overdo it. There's no reason to, because, my goodness, before you know it, your kids are 38, 35, 32, and 25. And now you got all kinds of time, right? So
exactly. Yeah. Those years do go fast. And, you know, I always think back on a book that I read, and actually Elizabeth George was one of my first Bible study leaders, and she wrote a book about priorities. And that was so important, just going through the grid of priorities and keeping that in mind, because God should always be first, and your husband, your children, you know, so keeping those priorities is always important.
And that's what Titus 2 really teaches, doesn't
exactly.
it? Yeah,
yes.
It's good.
Okay, good. So. So here's a question. Someone wondering, do you have to be older than the person you're discipling? That's a good question. Sometimes we feel like it's an age thing. Let's kind of clarify that a little bit better.
Oh, sure. You know, the simple answer is yes, you can disciple people that are older than you. I think the emphasis needs to be on mature, seasoned Christian is part of the relationship that's investing in someone that wants to grow in Christ. And it just kind of happens that way sometimes. It's not really meant to be that way, but just think about all the people that get saved later in life, and they need that investment. So I wouldn't be afraid of that. I just remember being a pretty young teacher and having a lot of older ladies, even widows, come to my class, and I remember feeling kind of funny about that. But they're just sweet and teachable, and they wanted to learn a few things. So if you're older and you don't feel like you are where you need to be, but there's a younger woman that probably could come alongside you, I think that'd be okay. But yeah, I mean, primarily, they're setting up the church, they're putting the church in order in Crete. So when you go to Titus 2, you know, there's this historical context that's going on there too. And primarily, the idea is it would be wonderful if the women, if the women were all at a spiritual point where they could invest in the younger. I mean, that's the ideal, but it doesn't always work out that way. And sometimes you are investing in women that are older than you. So, I mean, you know, this is part of discipleship. And what's discipleship? It's just coming alongside another person and just
exactly.
guiding them towards
yeah.
maturity in Christ. So I think it could work. And I don't know. That's just kind of a fun question.
And on top of that question, I don't know if this is a question or a statement, but it says leading women's ministry at church. So I think that's something, you know, you have to evaluate, again, your priorities and your stage of life. And if you're busy little ones at church or little ones at home, if you're taking on too much. So,
you mean that? So the question was kind of in the context of if I'm a young person being asked to do that?
I don't know exactly that. Oh. I didn't get the exact. I just said you have to be older. So,
well, I mean, something that happens in church, and it's happened to me, is you're just capable and you can do a lot, but you might just be really young, and you have all these dynamics. And I think that you have to be super careful
yes.
because I think it's easy to get out of balance. Your priority, your primary ministry, ladies, and Titus is really clear on this, is to your husband if you're married. And to children are part of that priority too, but that comes first before ministry at church. And so hopefully the pastor or whoever's asking you to, so this is the best thing to say when somebody asks you to do something and you're not sure. Let me pray about that, ask my husband, and I'll get back to you. That's the best thing.
Remember that,
I
ladies.
Say, young
moms.
I really have to think about it. That's good for balance.
Exactly.
Though.
We all have to do that. That's exactly true. Okay, so we have one here. Does a believing wife married to an unbeliever apply submission to their marriage? Let's just go into that a little bit detail. That would kind of come under unequally yoked, and then how to be serving in the church or ministry in the church. What do you do in a
okay.
situation? Yeah.
Well, I don't have my Bible up here. I'm surprised I didn't bring it up. But what I can tell you is that submission, even for someone that's unequally yoked, is actually spelled out in 1 Peter 3. Mm-hmm. So it clearly says in that text that even if your husband is a disobedient husband, and that can be read as a believing husband that's disobedient or just an unbelieving husband, we're still called to submit as unto the Lord. I mean, you can't, if he asks you to sin, I mean, that's going to be a whole other issue. You don't submit to that. But what is the whole primary purpose behind that? The reason why we do that is because we're trying to win him without a word, right? By the conduct of how, you know, the gentle and quiet spirit, that demeanor. And so it's like a gospel opportunity. It's a wonderful thing. So yes, as I know that it sounds weird. You mean you want me to submit to an unbelieving husband? But did you notice that there was no caveat, and even in Ephesians, it didn't say unless he's an unbeliever. Mm-hmm. Still, but you know, obviously, husbands believing and unbelieving, sometimes they do ask you to do things that are contrary to God's word, and that's when you have to respectfully say that you can't. Mm-hmm. Do whatever that is, like rob a bank, you know. I'm not going to rob a bank, honey, sorry. You know, that kind of thing. But, yeah, so you have to be careful. But, yeah, submission mm-hmm. is for wives that have believing husbands, unbelieving husbands. It's really hard, but it is definitely in the Bible.
And I think you said that very well when you talked about the creation order and mm-hmm. back to Genesis. You know, yeah. That really starts with Genesis and having it be something where we don't submit because we love, you know, it's regardless of our relationship. So we're in a covenant with marriage. It's really what it is. It's a covenant we've made. So
you can still be a helper. You know, I got saved first before Sean did. And by God's grace, he saved Sean because I did all the wrong things. I left tracks everywhere. I was belligerent. No, I wasn't belligerent. But, I mean, there is a wrong way you can do it, but it's still by God's grace. That was the thing. I wanted to engage in what God calls me to do. And my husband, he'll tell you this himself, but he would have told people, I don't have a problem going to church because she needs church. That's what he would have said. And he, as he observed me and my children going to church every Sunday and just living for the Lord, he wanted to be a part of that. I mean, God just used that time in our life to bring him along, and he sat under that same gospel teaching that I got to sit under, and God just used that mightily in his life. And so by God's grace, he saved Sean, too. It doesn't always happen that way with everybody, but I still had to apply everything in 1 Peter 3 as well and Ephesians 5. And I think my mindset was I just so desire for my husband mm-hmm. to have a relationship with the Lord. So that's kind of how you're thinking, and instead of thinking that exactly. This is a bad thing or whatever.
Right, and I think so many times, too, you know, as a young woman looking to get married or something like that, you know, people have ideals, and you just, you know, you have to be careful not to make those idols of your heart. If you get saved and you're saved and your husband's not saved, pray. You know, this first thing we do is always be in prayer, because there's so many testimonies, even your own life, where, you know, you see your husband come to the Lord after you and look what how great it is now. So
yeah, prayer is just a huge part of that. Mm-hmm. It's just a huge part. You got to depend upon the Lord for those things, because we just don't save people.
Exactly. Okay, we're going to go to a little bit here in some admonition or advice for a adult single woman desiring marriage. So kind of goes into what I just said, what a little bit of keeping our hearts in the right place.
Well, young lady, your desire to get married is a good thing. You should desire that. That's lovely. But where it gets dangerous is when it becomes a demand of your heart. Because marriage can easily become an idol. And so we just have to guard our hearts with all diligence. Lord, I desire to be married, but not my will. Your will be done in terms of timing. You know, I mean, so many friends I've had have gotten married in so many different stages of their life. And it's all about God's timing. But the desire to be married is awesome. Yes, please have those things. Most girls have that desire to be married. Very few have the gift of singleness, but some do. And, yeah, I would just say guard your heart against the demand of it. And how do you know it's a demand of the heart? Well, you think about it constantly. It dictates every move that you make. You're miserable. You're discontent. All of the above. And you have to be really careful that you don't go there. So, yeah, desire it, but don't demand it.
And I think that goes back to Titus 2. Going back to pursuing the things of Titus 2, like you talked earlier, you know, regardless of single, married stage, or even widowed or alone, you know, that fact that we still pursue godly behavior and character and mm-hmm. Regardless.
I think I would add to that, too, though, don't get so, I think it's when it becomes a demand of the heart, some of the implications of that is I think I'm just going to choose to date an unbeliever because I'm tired of waiting. That happens, or I'm going to marry an unbeliever. When Chris Mueller was at Grace Community Church, that book he wrote, "Let the Women Be Women," it used to be like a series, and he did "Let the Men Be Men and the Women Be Men." This is like 100 years ago, but one of the things that he did that was so wonderful is he let the unequally yoked women give testimony to how hard life is when you're married to an unbeliever. I thought that was so wise, because we can get so desperate and caught up in what we want instead of what God wants that we make compromise. And so that would be my other thing, is just be careful. Guard your heart. Trust the Lord. He knows what's best for you. If you have the desire to be married, that's a good thing. He knows that. But it really kind of comes down to timing, doesn't it? It's just not my will, but your will be done. And that's, yeah.
And trusting God's plan. That's exactly what we have to do. And again, he knows the timing, like you just said, and he knows what's best. And but the character traits of Titus 2 is all women, or 1 Peter 3, all those apply. Okay, good. So we got time for a few more here. Here's someone who wants to know, she's working as a full-time in a corporate job, and as she's growing in her faith, she doesn't feel called to continue in that position. What advice would you say, and just even if her husband wants her to keep working, and how to reconcile that? I think that's, you know, she may be a boss, or maybe some CEO, or maybe it's just, you know, a job position. And where would you say, you know, she start with in her heart, and where she can kind of readjust maybe her thinking, or perhaps change the situation if she wants to?
Well, I mean, firstly, don't think that just because you're working in a corporate job and maybe you're a boss lady or something that that's bad or a bad thing. It's not like that's a sin or something. But if you're getting to a point in your life where you're like, you know, I'm feeling conviction over some things, I want to be home more, things like that, really the first thing to do is just to stop and pray and really talk to the Lord about that. And then you've just got to go to your husband and talk to him about it. Now, you said in the question was, well, what do I do if my husband wants me to continue to work?
If he wants to, yeah.
Yeah, right.
Right.
You know, it's just appeal. You know, it's honey, I really do want to submit to what you're asking, but it just seems as if, you know, I'm being led a different direction. Could you pray about it? You know, could we discuss it some more, maybe in a few months? You don't need to pressure him, badger him, manipulate the situation or anything like that. It's really more about appeal. I've worked full-time. I think this is almost, going to be my 15th year at TMU. You know, I went into that with the mindset of just getting us through a time. Remember 2008 when we were going through a recession? I had to go back to work, and that was a really hard decision because I still had a junior hire at home. And so I did that at the urging of my husband, just needing to help in that way. But it was really just meant to be temporary. And so now as time has gone past, I go to him all the time because he signed contracts around April for teaching. Do you still want me to do this? You know, I'm just content to stay at home as well. And it's just a constant dialogue. And so I don't know your story, whoever asked that question. There could be multiple reasons why husbands ask their wives to work. Hopefully it's not because you want extra things you don't need, and it's really more about him just knowing you really well. Like in my husband's case, he likes me to stay working because he just thinks that it's just a productive thing for me personally. But for you, it might be a financial thing. I mean, I just don't know your story, but I think you have to have that really good communication with your husband. He's got to really lead through that, and you've got to be okay with that. But I think if you're really feeling led, just the appeal, I mean, how do you do that respectfully?
Exactly.
And
yeah.
It's important.
And just keeping your heart attitude correct, too.
Keeping it content.
It may take a while till you can actually get out of that situation. And will
again,
you be content?
It goes back to desires. I desire to be at home. Well, that's a good thing. But does it become a demand in your heart? You know, and so when it becomes an idol of the heart, that's going to be a real issue for you. Discontent, anger, you know, things like that are produced from that. So, yeah.
And just be encouraged, okay. You know, go to other women who can encourage you.
Go to
prayer,
other women that can pray for you.
Exactly.
You know. There's so many different options, I think, there.
Right.
But you don't have to be angry about it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, so here's another one. It says, in light of the restrictions on women teaching men publicly, what do you think about men reading theological books? And if I was to rephrase this, in light of restriction of women, I think that's something where, if you could rephrase that, I think it's really how our view is on that. It's like God put us, and you talked very clearly in the talk about the roles and things like that. So, but as far as like reading theological books written by women,
it's not a problem. I've heard Mike Riccardi, who's my pastor, quote women who've written some excellent commentaries, and he will say, this is an excellent commentary. It's really not a problem. I think that's a personal conviction. There's probably going to be some men that have that personal conviction, and that's okay. But there's lots of pastors that we love and respect that would be okay with reading, like a biblical counseling book that's written by someone that they trust or whatever. So I don't think it. So maybe the question is, am I as a woman restricted from doing that maybe? It probably depends on the guy, because I don't think there's anything in Scripture that says that a man can't read a book written by a woman, like sure. say a commentary or some kind of curriculum. But there is a view out there, and it's a hyper-patriarchy view, actually. It's not one that your church would hold, but it's a view that that the husband would not allow his wife to learn anything, including themselves in particular, but their wives, anything from women at all. Like, it just would be nothing. There would be no women's ministries. It's very hyper.
Yeah.
So there's that, but, you know, that's kind of some of those groups in Idaho and
right.
things like that.
Right, yeah. There's
I don't want to say the name, but you know who I mean.
There's always some dangers out there, and I think yeah. just being aware and being very, just there's always a worldview, you know, and always a view that we have to keep in mind. How about, here's another question kind of on the same question here that is a good question. It says, what about a woman teaching in a smaller setting? We spoke especially about women teaching up front, especially, or I'll say worship service and things like that. But just give a little bit more, where is a good place to teach and where maybe that would be.
Oh, where? Oh, was
this
that
person's
the one
asking
about
the Bible study,
okay.
home group. Can a woman teach, you know, let's say it's a mixed
yeah,
group.
Yeah, it's dicey. So we have a home Bible study. I would never teach at my home Bible study. It wouldn't be appropriate. The shepherd of my home Bible study is my husband and two other guys, and they do the teaching exclusively. But that doesn't mean that they're not asking the women to pray or dialoguing back and forth, but they're obviously leading. They're obviously teaching. I think that's appropriate because it's an extension of the church. Now, if I go to teach at a conference, let's say, like, I don't know, like a big one or something, I have the freedom. It's kind of difficult because I do have the freedom to have men in the audience if I go teach at some big conference like ACBC or something like that, but I don't because I don't want to set that precedent. I think it's much better, and they give me the freedom to say women only in parentheses when I teach at some of those bigger things, and I think that's the right thing to do. Men sneak in sometimes. I'm also not going to call them out, but I am thinking this is just so weird. And I've talked to my pastor about that before, and he says you can't always control all those things. But at least if you are forthright and you're making the effort to say women only, and these guys still come in like it's their problem. But overall, I don't. It's just like, what are you doing?
We're not all going to do a mass exodus
it's just
here.
Like whatever. I mean, that's happened to me. You know, one time I taught at a thing, and it was at somebody's church, and, like, the elders were in there. I was just like, why are they here? You know, I was just having such a problem with it. It was really, like, distracting me, but you can't control everything. Yeah. So, yeah, but primarily, but going back to the Bible study, if that's what the person means, like, a Bible study that's a part of the church, really the men should be leading that as well. If it's just women, I mean, that's different, but... That's probably not what they mean, maybe, huh?
And I think that's where you just have to err on being careful. You know, if you're not sure, then don't do it. You know, but I think we do have to be cautious and go to your pastors and your elders of your church and ask them if, you know, but it is easy. I think that's the sin nature we fight is the women wanting to be in control and wanting to take charge. And I think that's where we have to let the leaders be the ones teaching and the men.
And there are some churches, you know, there's one in LA that my family members that go to, and when they do community groups, that's what they call it, it's a male and a female lead. And so you've got that too, but and that's instituted by the leadership, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's biblical.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Okay. How do I love and challenge friends who have shifted from biblical orthodoxy? This is a good question because I think this is something that we're watching a lot of wrong thinking in the culture and things like that. But even people who are openly I can't read this writing, sorry. Take like positions of just life coaches or psychology or things like that. You know, it's hard when you have friends that go off theologically, and I've had that myself, dear friends, and they're embracing wrong theology, and pretty soon it just leads down a path that's completely. We have a relative who's written a book actually of her own experience of.
We'll have to talk about that later.
Yeah. And it's hard to you want to love them, but as far as you know, understanding that balance there. So, what would you give advice?
Yeah, I mean, of course you want to be gracious, and the first thing I'm probably going to do is I'm going to probably filter how I'm feeling through Matthew 7. I'm going to take the log out of my big old eye before I think I need to inspect the little thing in my friend or family member's eye. I know that I need to speak with them probably, and I have, you know, it's hard because I know they're not going to receive it well, but the goal. So Galatians 6, you who are spiritual are to come alongside such a one. And the idea is to restore them back to, you know, biblical thinking or to Christ sometimes. But it's just one of those things. I mean, if you feel so led that you need to come alongside and talk to someone, you do it in private. You do it, well, prayerfully. You do it in private. You do it in love. Timing is really important. You're not going to do it, you know. Just timing's important. That's all I got to say on that. And if they don't receive it well, you can't really control that. I'm pretty outspoken on things like psychologized views and things like that, but that gets spoken in a bigger arena. But I've definitely, you know, like that friend I was telling you about who is an ordained pastor, I've definitely spoke my mind there, but I can't change that person. I can just only give my view. And sometimes what's wrong with agreeing to disagree. I don't know if it has to be a big old fight or something. I mean, we just agree to disagree. I would say that friend who I disagree with, your mm-hmm. friend, I'm not really questioning her salvation. It's just her view. In theological terms, when it comes to things like that, we would call it second-order doctrines. It's not a first-order doctrine. We don't disagree on issues of the gospel or the Trinity or anything like that, but it's a second-order doctrine. But there's probably going to come a point where I think that it's going to be kind of hard to fellowship
right.
with people that have some of those stronger views. And the whole ordained as a pastor thing is kind of a biggie, I think, these days because of the way, yeah. Mm-hmm. So I think you just have to do it carefully and graciously and just, thoughtfully. I don't know. I mean, what else can you do? Because you can't make people change.
Exactly. That's only up to the
argue
Lord.
Argue them into, right. you know, your side. But if you feel so strongly to do that, just be prepared for people to be defensive mm-hmm. and not take mm-hmm. it well. Are you in it? You know, what are you in it? Why do you mm-hmm. want to say anything? I mean, you know what I mean? And what did you do with your friend?
Yeah.
You said, did you talk to them?
You know, I've encouraged her from a distance. I've lost the
courage.
Closeness.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And we don't really go in, you know, I know that conversation sometimes just hasn't really come up in terms of her leading over men or things like that. So I don't feel comfortable supporting it in that sense. But I, at the same time, she's still my friend. I still love her and keep her as a friend. Well, let's go on to this one. Here's a question. What counsel or encouragement would you give to a woman who feels lonely in her marriage? So there's a good question just about marriage in general and how to encourage marriage.
Well, I mean, it's common, more common than you think, but it could be potentially, I don't know who asked that question or what the context is, so it's kind of hard mm-hmm. to answer it, but just from experience, a lot of the times there might be high expectations on what you think your husband should be doing. He might be just a quiet man, maybe he's not very gregarious and doesn't know how to, you know, something like that. So I might do something like encourage her to lean into just community, make sure that you're surrounded by good, godly friends that can give you a lot of encouragement, give you some thoughts on how you can manage some of this so that you're not pulling away. Because usually what happens with people is they get caught up in something like this and they start withdrawing from the body of Christ, and that's the worst thing you could do. And so just being able to talk to other women such as yourself and being just ask, you know, what can I do? Because I have this feeling of loneliness, but I don't want that to dictate every move that I make. And, you know, what are some things I can do as a wife maybe to encourage relationship with my husband? Because it could be that she just needs to be taught that or discipled into that. I remember when I first got saved, I felt like that, and I needed to. My husband's he's a servant leader. I had to kind of look at him differently, because I was used to being around pastor types that are very gregarious and just things like that. And here's Sean, he's just a servant leader. You know him, he's just very strong that way. And so when I started kind of studying him and learning what kind of a man he is and how he serves the Lord, I realized, wow, I think I have these kind of expectations on Sean that just aren't right. And so when I saw him for who he was, that changed the relationship a lot too. But I think expectations are huge, and just the way you're viewing it, but leaning in and just talking Absolutely. To some Titus 2 women is really, really helpful.
And I think you mentioned it very well in the first topic, when we have to have the right view of God, and we have that, you know, spiritual foundation, because otherwise it's going to be about us, and we're going to start feeling feelings and dictate. Our feelings will dictate what our beliefs are. And if your theology is, you know, based on the Word of God, there's going to be times when you're discouraged or you're going to have those moments, but you don't live by those moments. You don't live by your emotions.
You can't. And honestly, are you really lonely? Because in Christ, you're never really lonely.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So, bringing it back to our position in Christ.
But there's good books out there you can read also. I mean, we don't want to, if you really are feeling discouraged, I think you should come forward and talk to somebody. Mm-hmm. We don't want you feeling that way for
sure.
Exactly.
Right. And we have so many resources here at our church for, you know, Robin already mentioned all the variety of ways to be involved. We have books at the bookstore. We have, you know, mentoring relationships. So there's plenty of ways that you can be encouraged.
And don't feel ashamed to come forward and say, I'm feeling lonely in my marriage. You know, it's okay. You just got to talk to somebody, I think.
And that comes back to even discipleship, too, like you had talked earlier. So my mind went blank.
I was going to say something, I know that feeling.
That happens a lot. Well, ladies, we are really out of time with our questions because it is almost 3. I had a question. Now I left it there.
You can tell me later.
Yeah. I hope this has been helpful, and I think really it all comes back to God's word being our sufficiency and our truth, and everything that you have taught us, Shelby, is based on that very premise that, you know, God is in charge, and If we don't know him as our Savior, if we don't know him first, and the gospel isn't a part of our life, then this is just not as important. I mean, we're not gonna have the peace. We're not gonna have the joy in that relationship. And whether it's marriage, whether it's, you know, Titus or whatever we're doing and discipling, and it has to start with that foundation of the Lord. So, but hopefully this has been a very encouragement to all of you. Some admonitions, some poking in the ribs to get. Discipleship and mentored and things that you can do as on your own. So with that, I think Robin, you're going to come up and close us, but I appreciate the time.